Pastor Chansky has been preaching, or I think finished, a series on revival. And perhaps as we have prayed for revival, we also need to consider the means, and he has dealt with some of those means, preaching, prayer. But one of those means of revival is the testimony of each of us. How we live in this present evil age. What people see in us is an advertisement for the power of the gospel that is displayed as we live, as we work, as we talk with our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, people in the shop, as we buy in the grocery store, even get our tank filled. At least in New Jersey, you talk to people when you get your tank filled. In other places, you just go and slip in your card and pump your own gas. You ever think about that? In God's providence, we have contact with gas station attendants. Well, let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter, in fact, calls our attention to this aspect of, or the means of revival, if you want to put it that way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read beginning with verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, to begin with, he writes, and this is the general instruction, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers," pause, "as they did our Lord Jesus, they will do it to us. In the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." As they observe your life, as they observe your deeds, this will result in glory given to God, and perhaps even in the salvation of those who begin with slander, just like that thief on the cross began with saying he saved others, and then observing Christ, he stopped. And he said, "We're getting what we deserve, but this man has done no evil." Well, continuing, how are we going to show a good testimony in the world? One way is as good citizens, verse 13 to 17. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." I think you can already begin to see, if we are acting this way, if this testimony is shining like stars in the midst of a dark, wicked, perverse generation, people should be taking notice of us. It should be saying something to them as they observe our good behavior. But then, not only as citizens, he goes on in the next section to talk about our testimony as workers, as servants, if you will. So this is where our focus is this morning, verses 18 and following. Follow in your Bibles, 18. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us not only to understand these words, but that they would make such an impact on our lives that we would conduct ourselves so shiningly in this wicked world that they would be forced to take notice and their attention would be drawn not to us, but to our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we read these words, we're convicted by the consideration that our lives have not made that much of an impact on the people around us. And we ask that you would forgive us for our carelessness, our thoughtlessness, our sloppiness, and that you would use these words this morning in the lives of each one of us, those who are employees in work situations, those who are mothers at home, those who are kids, young people. Use these words in our lives, that our testimonies would be bright and shining lights in this dark world, pointing not to ourselves, but to our great Savior, who took us, washed us from our sins with his blood, and made us new creatures. May he get much glory through each of us. This is our prayer as we study these words together. And those who are yet in darkness, may they see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, who is that great example not only of suffering, but who is the Redeemer of all your people. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, what we have to do as we come to this passage, especially verse 18, it talks about servants. And we have to jump into a time machine this morning and go all the way back to the first century and consider what was it like to be a servant then? And what is he talking about to these servants who maybe even have cruel, harsh masters who perhaps even beat them, mistreated them, and which doesn't, I don't think, happen to any of you in your workplace. And then we have to jump back into our time machine, come back to the 21st century and think, how does this apply to us? So bear with me as we have a little time travel this morning. And as we look at the passage, we're going to see, first of all, the nature of these servants. What kind of servants is he talking about? That's getting in the time machine going back. And then we have to jump back in our time machine and come forward to our time and say, what then is the duty of servants today? What is the manner of our service today? And then we see furthermore, and this will have to wait for a subsequent message, some of the varying circumstances that servants find themselves in. And then the endurance of suffering servants and the motives to that patient service. So we're not going to get all of that. Obviously, that's 6 points. We're not going to get six in this morning, but I hope to get three. And so we're going to look at the nature of these servants. What were they? That's our time travel. What is our duty then as employees today in our various work circumstances? Then the manner. How do we serve in such a way? What kind of employees ought we to be that's going to shine in this dark world? And so that's where we're going. And may the Lord give us help, not only for me to preach the word and for you to hear it, but then to live it. And so keep praying for that as we go through the message this morning. First of all, the nature of these servants. We're going to start there. Now, maybe already you're thinking, well, we don't have slaves today. We don't have masters who beat us and treat us like that. And if they did, I'm out of here, right? So what's the application for us? Well, that's why we have to go back in our time machine and consider what it meant for them. And then we'll see, this is not irrelevant for us. but it has something to say in our time as well. First of all, the nature of these servants, what were they like? Well, the word is, and I'm not a Greek instructor, I'm not going to teach you Greek this morning, but the word, the Greek word, basically means house servants. House servants. In the Philippines, we would have called them DHs. Well, you know what that is? It's not designated hitter. It's domestic helper, all right? House servants, a DH, a domestic helper. That's not common here in the U.S. You don't see many households that would have a servant there to, you know, do the laundry, clean the house, dust the furniture, and all of those things which are a big help in other places in the world. But they are common. In fact, Filipinos go abroad as DHs to work in Singapore, Hong Kong. In fact, when I was there with Thompson Chung, oh my, this is going back in probably 2009. On Sunday afternoon after the morning service, we went down to Victoria Park and the place was just covered with Filipinos. And we had, you know, time to share with them, and they were having their lunch there because that was their day off. And the place was crawling with them. Well, they were there. They're working as DHs in the wealthy economy of Hong Kong, sending money home to the Philippines, but that was their job. They were domestic helpers, exactly what this word means. And it's common in Hong Kong, Singapore, and also even in their domestic economies for people in such cultures where the economic disparity is fairly large, where you have wealthy people and you have poor people. The poor people, well, as John Brown puts it, they make a contract. They say, okay, I have work, you have money. I'm going to give you my work for your money. And so that's basically the contract that takes place these days with helpers. But in those days, they weren't just hired. They weren't just trading their work for money. Some of them were actually slaves, whether they were captured in war, which was a common source of slaves back in the Roman Empire, whether they were bought in the slave market, whether they were actually children of household slaves who grew up in the household and then become slaves. Some of them were actually slaves. And that was a common thing in the first century. But some of them were also of the category of hired servants who would make that contract, okay? They would give themselves perhaps for room and board because they were poor. And so I'll work for you, you give me food and you give me a place to stay, and we're good with that. And so this was the nature of the service being spoken of. Now let's jump back in our time machine. Come back to today. Times are changed. You're not slaves. Slavery was abolished with the Emancipation Proclamation here in this country, although it probably still exists in some places in the world under the radar. It happens. But in this country, it doesn't happen. And you get a job, you make a contract perhaps, sign the contract, I'm going to work for you. If I quit, I give you so many weeks notice. If you're going to fire me, you need to give me notice or at least maybe some little bonus to keep me going. Times have changed. Servants can leave anytime. You don't like your boss? You can say, I'm out of here. You're not bound by law to stay in that situation. And you have rights to fair treatment. If your boss slaps you up, You can take him to court. It's a very different situation. And we have to ask, in a sense, we're forced to ask, as we've traveled a couple, you know, many centuries, millennia, what made it change from that first century situation? It wasn't that a bunch of liberals got voted into office. You know what happened that made that change? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the gospel that made people say, wait a minute, this man was created by God in his image. I was created by God in his image. We're both creatures answering to God. I better treat this guy right. As Paul says, and as Peter says, Because we're both going to stand before God in the day of judgment. And I don't want this guy to come before the judge and say, well, you know how this guy treated me. And have me be, you know, I'm going to answer for it. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that changed hearts of masters. And when they had a Christian slave, he's my brother. How could I treat him like dirt? We are sitting both before the Savior who loved us and washed us with that same blood that washed me, washed him. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you don't believe it? You think about it. What changed slavery in the United Kingdom? It was Christians, Wilberforce, Newton, who fought against slavery. Christians. And the lady that Abraham Lincoln accused of starting the war, Harriet Beecher Stowe, was the daughter of a Christian minister. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so why the change in our situation today? It was the word of God, such as Colossians 4:1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what do we have? For whom do we have to thank? The Lord Jesus Christ for the better work situation that we enjoy in this time and this day. So for us, though the situation is different, we don't work for a master who's going to slap us up and beat us. We don't work for a master who's going to treat us harshly and withhold our food. Or even if he withholds your pay, you can take him to court. We have a different situation. However, there are principles here in this passage which still apply to our working situation today. Because you know what? Some of you have a nasty boss, right? Some of you work for a man or woman that doesn't treat you right, and you're still there. How do you act? How do you respond? What will give glory to God in your situation? What will make people stand up and say, what's with this guy? How does she endure? How can she still be smiling in this situation? That makes people take notice. And so what are the principles then that still apply to us in the changed economy, the changed situation, the changed work environment that we enjoy as a result of the work of the gospel? Well, that leads us to the second point. Having seen the nature of servants then and the difference now, the duty of servants. Look back now at the text, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters, literally with all fear. And I'm going to have to alter a little bit the translation, because my translation, the New American Standard, doesn't quite get it right here. And it's not as literal as it ought to have been. If you have a more literal version, well, that's good. All right, but I'm going to have to alter mine a little bit. But it starts out, and this is a good translation, be submissive. Be submissive. Submit yourselves. And the Greek word literally means place yourselves under. To place under is the word, the meaning of the word to submit. And so basically, ultimately, it's saying place yourself under your boss. That requires humility for any of us to put ourselves down. We like to put ourselves up. But it is put yourselves under your boss. And so what that basically means is servants, employees, let's use that term, obey your boss. Do what he says. You're not the boss. Now, kids, I hope you know this at home. Would sometime ask a certain little boy that I know, so who's the boss around here? Daddy. That's right. And who's second in command? Mommy. What about Lolo? That's grandpa. Yeah, he's up there. Are you the boss? No. Good. You got it down. Good. Well, the same thing happens not just in your family's kids, but when you get a job, you have to recognize you're not the boss. You're not calling the shots. You're not giving the orders. Now, if you have a responsible position at your office, maybe you can ask questions. Maybe you can make suggestions. Maybe you can even challenge the boss's thinking and say, hey, respectfully, sir, have you considered? What about this situation? Yes. But remember, who's the boss? There used to be a saying, I don't know if it still happens these days, but there are three ways to do the job. There's the right way, and there's the wrong way, and there's my way, right? And it's my way or the highway. And that was, at least when I was an employee, that was the way it was. So that's basically what Peter is saying here. Submit yourself, recognize you're not the boss. He's the boss. He gives the orders. He calls the shots. He tells you how much, he tells you to jump. You say how high. He's the boss. Okay. So that's the essence of it here. Now, of course, when we come as Christians to such a statement, he doesn't give all of the qualifications here that we would want to add, and which biblically we can add. There are limits to obedience. Even for a slave, even in those days, first limit to obedience, you must obey God rather than men. And that's what Peter and John said to the Pharisees, when the Jewish priests, when they were commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, you be the judge. Is it right to obey God or men? We must obey God rather than men. And so when your boss says, if so-and-so calls, tell them I'm not here. True, false. It's a lie. Say, I'm sorry, sir, I can't do that. I'm sorry, ma'am, but if you're here, I can't say you're not here. I could say you're not available. You want me to say that? Okay, I'll say you're not available, but I can't say you're not here if you're here. That's a lie. You want an honest employee? You want me to lie to you? Don't teach me to lie to somebody else. You can't lie. Your boss tells you to cheat on the income tax when you're doing the accounting. I'm sorry, sir. We don't have two sets of books. It's standard practice in some countries. I don't know about here. One set of books that you show, the BIR, the Bureau of Internal Revenue. That's what it was called where I came from. Or one set of books for running the company. No. I'm sorry, sir. I can't do that. That's false. My boss tells me to drive the truck with a trailer, which requires a CDL. So I'm sorry, boss. I can't drive that truck. I don't have a CDL. And so you see, there is a limit. We must obey God and the government, go back to the previous messages, rather than the boss. Respectfully, with a smile, and maybe you get fired. You take the consequences. We must obey God rather than men. Another limit to obedience would be if his order would unreasonably threaten your life, which would violate the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. For example, there was in the Philippines, a man who was working for a pest control company came to treat our home for termites, and they had no rubber gloves, no safety equipment, and they're spraying these deadly chemicals around with, just handling them as if it's water. Your boss tells you to do that? I'm sorry, sir. It's going to threaten your life and your health, maybe not today, but down the road. No, there are some things you cannot do. If you're physically incapable, your boss tells you to lift a 200-pound sack, move it over there. Sorry, boss. It's not going to happen. If you're treated cruelly, thankfully, in our day and age, if you're treated cruelly by your boss, your rights are violated, you can leave the job. I'm not saying sue him, take him to court, but certainly you can always quit. But I just want to give one little caveat here. In our day and age, again, it is very common to make excuses and to say, I can't, when really what you mean is I won't or I don't wanna. And really it's laziness. Really it's shirking the job. No, we don't make excuses. Don't make excuses for yourself when you ought to do what the boss said and you're trying to weasel out of it. No, don't baby yourself. Don't give up too easily. I've seen too many people give up and say, oh, this job is too hard. Well, guess what? Go back to Genesis 3. Right? With toil. It's going to be toil. Well, I want a job that has high pay and no work. Forget about it. It's work. And it's going to be work. So don't make excuses. Put yourself under. Do your best. Now, what are the characteristics of this obedience? This is, again, very applicable today. How do I fulfill this duty? And I'm going to read into from other scriptures this command, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, be submissive to your masters, rather. Notice the first word he says here. Oh, I'm going to come to those, sorry. The first thing is, when you work, and we're going to look at other scriptures, be respectful. What kind of obedience? It should be respectful obedience. Now, it's very common in offices, and I worked in an office for a couple of years before I came to Trinity Ministerial Academy. It's very common to, you know, have a session maybe at the lunch table where you have roast boss. Now, hopefully you don't have roast pastor for lunch on Sunday. But roast boss, and you know, chew him up and spit him out every so often, speaking evil. Well, that's not respectful. That's not putting yourself under him. That's putting yourself above him and chewing him up and being the judge of the boss. Don't hate him. Look, listen to 1 Timothy 6:1. All right, we're going to turn to other passages. 1 Timothy 6:1. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves, okay, again, we jump back in our time machine, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, respect. 1 Timothy 6:1. And what's the reason there? You disrespect your boss. What happens? The name of God and our doctrine will be spoken against. Well, look at these Christians. They're just joining on the bandwagon and putting on their cleats and jumping on the boss's back while he's not looking. No, with all honor. That's putting yourself above the boss when you run him down. Secondly, be faithful and trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 4:2. 4:2. Now, maybe you don't work as a house servant. Maybe you're an accountant or a steward, a supervisor. 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells the supervisors, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Faithful, trustworthy. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. You know, it's interesting. The scriptures have a lot to say about something as mundane as your job. Titus 2 and verse 9. Urge bond slaves, again, these are different words, but it's still talking about workers. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. You want to be an adornment for the gospel? Then be a good employee. treat your boss with respect and with trustworthiness. There's the word, the phrase. He says, showing all good faith, not pilfering, showing all good faith. You can trust this man because he's a Christian. Oh, I wish I had all employees who worked like you. You know, the problem in many offices is stealing. He says, not pilfering. You can't trust these people. My cousin had a deli in Philadelphia. And they were the city of brotherly love and five-finger discounts. He couldn't keep it. He couldn't maintain this deli because he couldn't get anybody as an employee that wouldn't dip their hand in the till when his back was turned. He had to close it. Nobody he could trust. So he got a job as an insurance salesman. No honest employees. Well, hopefully there would be a Christian somewhere in Philadelphia who would be able to work for him. They could trust not to steal, not pilfering, in all faithfulness. Be a faithful employee. Be a diligent employee. Look at Colossians 3, 22 to 24. Now, we went through this when we studied Colossians, but we probably slept since then, and you might have forgotten what we learned. Colossians 3, 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Again, similar instruction. Not with external service, literally eye service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so, be a diligent employee, not just when the boss is looking, eye service, but even when he's not looking. It is the Lord Christ whose eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It is he that you serve. And so, diligent. But then another characteristic of our obedience to the boss in all things would be cheerful obedience, not grudging obedience. As he says here, not just eye service, but sincerity of heart. And in Ephesians chapter 6, another one of these parallels, it's talking about the same topic. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So you say, well, I'm not a slave. Even if you're free, he says the same thing. All right, so cheerful, not grudging, not grumbling. Again, one of those big things that happens in offices is grumbling. I gotta do this. Oh, look at this. What a lousy place to work. Yeah, this place stinks. Well, maybe if you left, it wouldn't smell so bad. You see, we want our kids to obey us cheerfully, right? Parents, do you tell your children? Wipe that frown off your face. Change your heart and fix your face. Our daughter would say to her students in the Christian school, change your heart and fix your face. Well, we need to change our hearts and fix our face at work. Not grudging, not grumbling, but cheerful obedience. With goodwill, render service. I hope, parents, you've taught your kids Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do they have that memorized? Here's an assignment, parents and kids. Memorize Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights. And we could put that, I think it's a good translation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, in this dark background of this world. When you obey, when you do cheerful, willing service, that shines in this dark world. And so you see how this applies to us today. Obey your masters on earth. Yeah. Place yourselves under them. Yeah. That sounds miserable. Doesn't have to be miserable. You can do it as to the Lord. That changes everything. So this is something of how we do our service. Let's now go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We've filled it in with a lot of other passages. But as we go back here, I want us to see the manner or attitude of our service that Peter prescribes. Look at again the verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Literally, it says, with all fear. All fear. Now, the question of that is, as we think of, I have to serve my boss with fear. Fear of whom? He's got a lash. He's got a whip. He's bigger than I am. Is it fear of the master? All fear of a man? What do the scriptures teach with regard to fear? Let me just read a few verses. You could jot down the references, but I'll just read them for the sake of time. Isaiah 2:22. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed? You know, your boss, he's a human being like you. He's got breath in his nostrils. The day will come when he will cease breathing. And he will answer to God. Stop regarding man. In other words, why are you afraid of him? Isaiah 51:12. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? And of the Son of Man who's made like grass? You see the contrast? I am the one who comforts you. Why are you afraid of him? Luke 12:4-5. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who killed the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who is he talking about? He's talking about God in heaven. Don't be afraid of men. They kill you. That's all. That's all they can do. They can't touch your soul. But I tell you what, God can cast body and soul into hell. Fear him. And so when we come back now to 1 Peter chapter 2, he doesn't give an object of whom we should fear. He doesn't say with all fear of God. But when you look at these other passages, I think it becomes evident that when, especially with the word all fear, you don't give all fear to men. We give all fear to God. All fear. With all patience. These words reflect our relationship with God. So the conclusion is, the fear of God in your workplace should regulate how you relate to your boss. Not the fear of the boss. Even for a slave. And the boss has a whip. Don't look to him. Look to God in heaven with all fear. Serve this boss with all fear of God. Doesn't that change things? Doesn't that give you a different attitude at work? I'm not just doing this, working for the man every night and day. No, this is, I'm working for God. With good will, render service as unto the Lord. That changes everything. That's Paul's point in the other passages that we read. That we obey God, we obey as unto the Lord, not for eye service to men, not as men pleasers. Remember, we have the eye of the Lord on us. Let me just give you a little story I heard this years ago. where Paul says, not with eye service. Well, apparently, back in German East Africa, when it was a German colony, Tanzania, there was a German overseer watching over a workforce that was building a road. And they had to obey him. They were there. He was the boss. Well, this man had a glass eye, this German. And he had to go somewhere one day, and he knew that if he left these workers, they were going to slack off as soon as he turned the corner. And so he plucked out his glass eye, and he plumped it down on the stump of a tree facing the work site. He came back later that day, and those men were working hard, and they got a lot done that day. He said, well, this is a good thing. I can go and do whatever else I have to do, and my eyeball will keep these men in shape. So the next day he came back, and they were all sitting around doing nothing. He said, what happened? Well, there on the stump, somebody had come from behind and put a hat over the eyeball. And they, well, he's not going to see us now. Well, that's eye service. But you see, if you know God's watching me, and the eye of the Lord is in every place, and you can't put a hat over his eye, you can't pull the wool over his eye, well, that changes everything. I'm going to work not for this man, I'm going to work for the Lord with all fear of God. That godly fear. And you can listen to that whole series of sermons on the fear of God. And I would recommend that you highly that you do so. But that's the point. That regulates our service. That's the manner. That's the attitude we have. Thinking of God in heaven watching me. And then the second thing he says, it points in the same direction. Look at verse 19. For this finds grace, literally. If for the sake of. This is grace, literally. If for the sake of conscience toward God. Conscience toward God. And literally, if for the sake of conscience of God. And if you want to know, the commentary I found most helpful on this whole passage is John Brown's two volumes on 1 Peter. It's lengthy. It's actually his sermons transcribed, but it's excellent. And he points out here that what it is saying is conscience of God. New King James, I think, puts it this way, because of conscience toward God. And ESV says, when mindful of God. And the NIV even says, because they are conscious of God. I think that's the point. When we're working, we're not just conscious of the man that's there with a whip. We're conscious. We think about it. We practice, as Brother Lawrence put it, the presence of God. God is with me here. God sees me here. I'm not on my own. I'm in the presence of my Savior, my Maker, my Redeemer, and I want to work for Him. And so these two phrases, I think, direct us to see my work here, whether it's in an office, whether it's WFH, work from home, whatever may be the case, you're not just working for the man, for the boss. Yes, you do. You submit yourself. You place yourself under him. But you're working for God. Whatever your work. And of course, if you have a job which you could not do in good conscience and say, I'm working for God in this job, then quit that job. Get out of there. But if it's a good job, if it's honorable work, you can say, I'm doing this as to the Lord and not for men. With a conscious awareness, God sees me. I will give an account to him for my behavior today. Whether I take ball pens from the office, of course, you know, some offices say, yeah, go ahead, take it. It's not a problem. It advertises for the company. But, you know, pilfering. I'm not going to do that because God sees me. I'm not going to slack off because God sees me. I'm going to do my work faithfully because I want him to be pleased, not just with, you know, what I do on Sunday, not just when I have family devotions with my kids, But I want him to be pleased with me every moment, with goodwill, with loving heart, do your service. So that's the result. You want God to be pleased, not just your employer. And of course, if you're working so that God will be pleased, what do you think that will leave on the mind and heart of your employer? What will he see? I wish I had 100 of these guys. I wish every employee was like this. Are you a good testimony at your place of work? Now, maybe they'll treat you harshly because of your testimony. That will come to that, Lord willing, in the next message. It doesn't guarantee that you're going to get the Employee of the Month award every month. It doesn't guarantee that you'll get a bonus of 100%. No, but I'll tell you what the bonus is. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because ultimately, our home is not in this world. Ultimately, our reward is not here. Whether men praise you and give you, you know, a standing ovation at your retirement, that doesn't matter. What matters is that God sees and God is pleased. And so, brethren, as we close this first message on this section about servants, workers, employees, do your work heartily. Think about it when you go to work tomorrow. I'm working for the Lord, my Redeemer. I am working for him who loved me and gave himself up for me, who washed me with his blood. His eye is upon me. And he looks, he sees. And if I'm faithful, cheerful, if I'm doing my work as to him, this finds favor with the Lord. We'll come back to that, Lord willing. But look at that phrase there. This finds favor. But then in verse 20, if you do what is right, and even if you suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Maybe the boss won't like it, but this finds favor with God. Maybe your fellow employees will say things behind your back. This finds favor with God. Keep that in your mind. With conscience towards God. Consciousness of God being here. With all fear of him. I'm going to do my work as to the Lord and not for men. And if, brethren, again, we want revival, it's going to cost you. Shine like stars in this wicked, perverse world. Let them see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Friends here this morning, you say, well, you know, okay, be a good employee. What's in it for me? I don't know God. Well, here, that's the problem. You're working for money? I mean, really? Oh, okay, I'm going to leave this job because he's going to offer me $10 more a year. What? $10 an hour, maybe, but you're working for money? That really satisfy you? Think of all the rich people you know. It's not a sin to be rich. It's not a crime. But think about it. If that's what they're living for, the love of money, it's a root, the Bible honestly says, of all sorts of evil. Isn't it true? And if you're serving for money or for applause of men, that's all you get. At the end of the day, I mean, really, the end of the day, what's it worth? With goodwill, render service to him who is the King of Kings. And you have your reward forever. Not because you worked for it, not because you earned it. But because there's one that we read of even here in this chapter who bore sin in his body up to the tree who paid for that penalty of sin for everyone in the world? No, for everyone who turns from their sin and trusts in him. Don't try to be a good employee to earn salvation. No, no, you can't do it. But because of him paying for sin, he says, look, that we might die to sin. The sin of selfishness, the sin of love of money, the sin of love of men's praise, the sin of love of self, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And you need this. You need Christ. You need a Savior. You need that blood that washes away every last stain of sin. Don't just spend your life for money, for this world. Don't waste your life. Come to the Lord Jesus. And in him is what the Bible says is life indeed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is so practical, and we do desire to see revival in our day. We desire that our lives would so shine in this wicked world that men would see our good works and glorify you, that men would see our lives and ask us to give an account of the hope that is in us, and that we would have so many gospel opportunities at the work site, in the grocery store, with our neighbors, with our relatives, that they would long to know what makes us different. And may they see that difference as a great and overwhelming blessing. Hear us, use us, enlighten us. And for those who are still in darkness, may they see the emptiness of this world and flee from it to life, new life, redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.